Grace, no doubt, is that unmerited favor. But another definition of grace that we could really use in our Christian life is this: divine enablement. Would you say that with me? Divine enablement. One more time. Divine enablement. You see, God's grace does give us the ability to be saved, but it also sustains us to live like Christ. See, once you got saved, once you became a child of God, God wasn't done with you. If God was done with you, you'd be dead. Did you get what I just said? So God's got a purpose for you in your life. Here's the problem. I got my old sin nature. You got yours. You know what my sin nature says? It's usually the opposite what God says. And so I struggle. You struggle. Paul struggled. Didn't he say it in Romans chapter 7? The things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things I'm not supposed to do, those are the things I do. I mean, it's the complete opposite. So how can we live this Christian life that God sent his son down here on the earth to die for, so that we may have the abundant life? Isn't that what John 10 tells us? It says in John 10:10, Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Superior in quality and supernatural in quantity. Can I tell you, young people, most Christians never experience the victorious Christian life. Did you hear what I just said? Now, that's kind of discouraging, to be honest with you. You say, why is it discouraging to God? Why is it discouraging to Christ? Here it is. Because God gave us everything to have the victorious Christian life. You see, when we sing the song that Jesus is enough, or that I run to Christ, or that any of these songs about Jesus, let me tell you, he did everything he needed to do for you and I to have the victorious life. But I'll just be honest with you. There's been times in my life I haven't lived it. I failed. You failed. We've all failed. So how does it work? What does it take? Well, look with me in Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Would you notice what the Bible says? Verse 11, we looked at this morning, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But then we get to verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, when Paul starts the idea of teaching us, what is he teaching us? What's that all about? Well, if you look back in the original text, the Bible tells us that when Paul's saying, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, it's actually connected to the grace. You see, it's the same grace that saves you is the same grace that, watch, will give you divine enablement to sustain you. And how we received it for salvation is the same way we receive it for sanctification, by faith. But you say, preacher, I just don't understand it. I've tried to do some of this stuff, but I just don't get it. Well, today I hope to clear that up. I hope you get it. You say, what are you talking about? Well, today I'm going to explain these verses in a way that I believe can be understandable by everybody under the sound of my voice. But before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Father, we thank you so much for this place. And Lord, the next few moments I believe can be life-changing. Lord, for those here this morning that have received that grace, Father, would we understand the truth here? And Father, would we practically apply it to our everyday life? Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. If I were to ask you, what does it take to vacuum? I got a vacuum up here. Some of you guys have never even seen one of these before. This is called a vacuum. All right? I know some of you can't see it, so I'll hold it up. All right? Look at it. Take a selfie with it. Your mom will be proud, okay? This is called a vacuum. All right? Now, vacuum is pretty simple. If I were to ask you, hey, How do you vacuum? You might say, hey, Mr. D, let me teach you a thing or two. This is how you vacuum. You get a vacuum. Well, that's very, very important. Because if you don't have a vacuum, it's very difficult to vacuum. Some of you need to write that in your Bible. I'll sign it later. Let's say you say, Mr. D, here's what you got to do. You got to get a vacuum, and then you got to start pushing it. Well, there we go. You got to push it like this. And I would say, really? Man, it's amazing. This is how you vacuum. Now, there's a problem with vacuuming like this. Does anyone think I am doing a good job vacuuming? Some of you guys are like, yeah, you got it going on, preacher. Now, wait a minute. I can do this all day long. And for all you moms out there, you'd be like, son, this isn't doing much. It seems like you're wasting a whole lot of time because you're going back and forth. Oh, you're doing the motion, but you ain't getting nothing clean. Hey, can I tell you? That's some Christians. I call them the grunts. You say, what are you talking about? You know what they do? Oh, they got a list. Oh, they got a long list. Oh, here's what I do. I go to Sunday school. Man, that thing's hard. I go to Sunday school. I go to youth group. Preacher, I read my Bible. Preacher, I pray. But wait a minute. You're still not living victorious. Preacher, I go out and tell others. Preacher, I tell you what, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I do that. And here's what they've done. They've got a long list of things that they've accomplished on their own, watch this, in order to achieve spiritual supremacy. You know what they're doing? They're vacuuming. Brother Brubaker, man, they go up and down the aisle. Boy, they're doing great. Woo, man. I tell you what, if mama saw me now, woo, she'd be happy. Because, man, I'm vacuuming. But wait a minute. You're not any cleaner than you were when you started. And it's a struggle. Why? Because we like this motion. Because really, if you had earmuffs on and you couldn't hear it, you'd be like, oh, look, Mr. D's vacuuming in the auditorium. He's cleaning up the aisles. That's awfully nice of him. But the truth is, I'm just going through the motions. This rug is no cleaner than it was before I even started. You know what I find? The grunts. Oh, they got all kinds of accomplishments they've done. But watch this. Their Christian life looks no different than everybody else's. Why? Because they were just adding to some things to their life. Watch this. In order to make them look good. Well, the Pharisees were known for this, weren't they? If you were to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, you don't have to. Jesus was called to a party. You say, what are you talking about? Matthew, named Levi in Matthew chapter 5, is a tax collector. Now, things haven't changed, have they? Politicians, tax collectors, they're corrupt. If you don't believe me, come to Chicago, all right? Dead people vote 5 times every election, all right? That's how it works, baby, all right? This is how it flies, all right? But the truth is, they've been corrupt for a long time, And Jesus goes to this party that Matthew is having, and guess who's there? Publicans and sinners. Oh, did that get under the crawl of the Pharisees? They looked at him and said, what? Why is Jesus eating with them wicked people, the publicans and the sinners? If you go a little bit farther in the chapter, all of a sudden, the Pharisees say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, why is it that the scribes of John, or the disciples of John, fast and pray, and The Pharisees, the disciples of the Pharisees, fast and pray, but your disciples, Jesus, they eat. You know what they were doing? Watch. They were adding to the law in order to obtain spiritual supremacy. You say, what are you talking about? Do you realize in the law, there was only one fast that was required? It was the Day of Atonement. Remember in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee gets up and says, man, I'm glad I'm not like some people are, like this publican, like the extortioners, the adulterers, for I fast twice a week and pray. Remember that? What's their problem? They're this. This is all they do. But here's the problem. With them doing this, their lives still aren't victorious. And you kind of wonder, hey, why are you doing all this? This makes absolute, positively no sense because this is inefficient. The rug is still dirty. But then you got the second group. You say, hey, Mr. D, if you're going to vacuum a rug, Mr. D, here's what you got to do. You got to plug it in and turn it on. Good point. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do one of these numbers. Now, young men, this doesn't work. Your mom knows this trick. So you turn the vacuum on, and you go back to playing video games. So glad I'm vacuuming. Now here's my question. Is the room going to be clean? No. Matter of fact, I call this group the grace group. You know what the grace group says? Oh, brother, sister, it's all about grace. All we got to do is have it. You know, you can't care. You can't really make it anyways. So, brother, all it is grace. And here's what we do. We become very casual with the Christian life. The grace group likes to say it this way. You can live however you want to live as long as you got grace. Grace is going to take care of it. That's all you got to do. And all it is grace. And so we sit back in our spiritual recliner and say, I tell you what, I can live however I want to live because it's all about grace. Wait a minute. The room is not getting cleaned. Now, it's making noise, isn't it? Sounds like something's happening. But truthfully, this person's life is still not victorious. So we're kind of stuck. We fall in this category. We got the grace group that just sits back in the recliner and is very passive in the Christian life, and they let anything go. All you got to do is love Jesus, amen. And so they just turn the thing on. Or you got the other group that all they're doing is this. But then they don't ever turn it on. And both groups, watch this, lack victory. So what does it take? Well, I think if you can understand some common logic, you would tell me in order to vacuum, there we go, you got to turn it on. But you also got to move it back and forth. There must be some personal responsibility coupled with this divine enablement in order for you, watch this, to see the victory. Can I tell you that's exactly what he's teaching here? You say, what are you saying? Well, look at verse number 12. Teaching us, what's teaching us? Grace, that divine enablement. Matter of fact, I tell people this, listen to me, young men. That sometimes it's only by God's grace, that divine enablement, that you could ever do these things that are asked of you. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look what it says. Look what it says. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness. You see, the only way you're ever going to see victory in your Christian life, listen to me. This is it. The only way you and I are ever going to see consistent victory, I'm talking about Romans 8:37. Nay, and more, we are more than conquerors. I'm talking about that abundant life. I'm talking about John 14, where he says, greater things are you going to do. The only way we're ever going to see that is if we understand it's only by God's grace, coupled with personal responsibility, that you'll ever see victory. And you see it right here in the text. You say, what are you talking about? Well, look at verse 12. Teaching us, grace teaches us that here's what we got to do. We got to stop doing some things. What it is? Denying ungodliness. Can I tell you what ungodliness is, young people? Here it is. It's an attitude. It is a way of living without acknowledging God's presence in one's life. It's a way of living without acknowledging God's presence in one's life. You know what I call this? Brother Mason, I call this Christian atheism. What? I believe in God? Oh, wait a minute. When you stop acknowledging God's presence in your life and you start living that way, it's just like he's not there. Here's what happens, young people. We do this all the time. Hey, what are you doing for college? What career are you going to go to? Who are you going to marry? What car are you going to buy? And I'm amazed how often I get this response. Well, I don't know. I think I want to do this. And there's no filter at all about acknowledging God's presence in your life. So here's what happens. How many of you know, you realize, that when you make a bad decision, many times you have bad consequences that follow? How many of you realize that, okay? If you don't, do 85 through your little local town and see what happens, okay? Come on! Now, in Lattimore, you get away with it, but everybody else's town, all right? The mayor catches you, though, it's over, okay? I'm just telling you that, all right? But the truth is, when we make bad decisions, here's how we often make bad decisions. We do not acknowledge God's presence in our life. And here's what Paul says. Hey, you got to teach them that it's the grace of God coupled with personal responsibility that you got to stop this. This ungodliness, you got to stop it. Why? Because if you keep on making decisions in your life this way, here's what's going to happen. You are going to end up discouraged, disappointed, and defeated as a Christian. Notice I didn't say you lose your salvation, because that you can't lose. But as a child of God, Jesus wants you to live like he lived. And sometimes we look and say, well, but preacher, you don't understand the pressures from social media. You don't understand from my high school. You don't understand from my family. You don't understand these different things. I get it. But can I tell you this? That divine enablement can help you through it. If you make the decision that I am not going to be ungodly, what is that? That is a way of living without acknowledging God's presence in one's life. And if you will be willing to say, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. God says, I'm going to help you. And he wants to help you. Why? Because let's just be honest. No girl dreams about getting married and then having to be a single mom the rest of their life. Boy, I hope I can lose my husband. Get it? No guy here says, man, I hope one day that I can sit on the streets of Asheville and be a bum and like scrounge through the garbage and smoke somebody's cigarette butts that they've already enjoyed. No one does that. But it happens from people like here. And it will happen to people that are under the sound of my voice. And here's why. They don't understand that it's only by God's grace coupled with your personal responsibility that you can ever see the victory. And here's what he said. I want you to stop. I want you to stop this ungodliness. But then he also says this. Teaching us, that grace teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Let me give you a good definition of world and lust, okay? Because we're going to go into it a little bit, what they are. World is an organized system headed by Satan that leaves out God and is antagonistic towards him. Okay? Now, I know that was lengthy. But get what we're saying. The world is an organized system headed by Satan that leaves out God and is antagonistic towards him. Now, lust, a good definition of lust is this, an overpowering desire for that which God has forbidden. So put those two together. No wonder why God says in his book, he says, love not the world. Literally, stop loving the world. Why? It's an organized system headed by Satan that leaves out God and is antagonistic towards him. Don't you think he knows a little something? Doesn't he know that the world is going to destroy you? You're going to be defeated. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. And so here's what we do. We try to do these things, right? We try to push the vacuum cleaner back and forth. Well, I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. Or we just turn the vacuum cleaner on, and we're the grace group, right? And we just say, well, you know what? It's only God's grace. But in fact, this verse kind of helps us understand, yes, it is God's grace. That's what we're talking about. But it's coupled with your responsibility. What is your responsibility? Stop lusting. I know there's a desire. Why? Because I got the same sin nature you got. Matter of fact, John puts it this way. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. If you wanted a definition of the lust of the flesh, he's referring to the propensity to sin. The lust of the eye would be the idea, desire to possess what we see. The pride of life is to be your own God. And how difficult it is for us as children of God with a sin nature not to desire those things. We desire them. And so we get frustrated, don't we? Why? Because we know we're not supposed to look at that. We know we're not supposed to lust upon that. We know we're not supposed to lie. We know we're not supposed to have a bad attitude. But what happens? We have it, right? And you do this long enough, and it's like sooner or later you're going to start saying this. Is this whole God thing even real? I mean, come on. The preacher gets up here. It says that we're supposed to be victorious, but I hadn't seen victory over this in my whole entire life. Here it is. Which group are you in? Are you in the grunt group? This is all you do. You look good, but you ain't clean. Are you in the grace group? I just turned the power on. Divine enabling, I'll just sit back in my chair. Or are you in the third group that sees the victory? That you understand it's only by God's grace, coupled with personal responsibility, that you and I could ever see the victory. Well, Paul's preaching the whole thing, man. He's like, hey, it is God's grace, but let me tell you, there's also some personal responsibility. Here it is, that you deny ungodliness and worldly lust, watch this, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, when you decide that you're going, by the way, if you don't do the top two, you ain't going to start doing the bottom two. Did you hear what I just said? Young people, we like to mix Jesus and the world together, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Either the world's got you or Jesus has got you. This idea of Christianity today is, hey, love the world and love Jesus. They are friends. But that's not what your Bible says. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I didn't make it up. God said it. And so here's what we learn, though, in Christianity. We see these mega churches, we see these evangelical churches, and we see them, they're massive churches. They got 2,000 young people in their youth group. They got the band, they got the smoke, they got the flash, they got everything. And we're like, whoa, we've got five. We must be doing something wrong. Well, if I said, hey, you can love everything of the world in Jesus, man, I'd have a crowd. But remember in the first session, when you found out your friend was just kind of being friendly to you because he wanted to date your sister? What up with that? You felt shortchanged, didn't you? Now get that. You know what ended up happening? They were lied to. One day, by the way, those people don't see consistent victory either. Why? They're in the grace group. Oh, it's all about grace, preacher. It's all about grace. But you read your Bible, you find it's only by God's grace coupled with personal responsibility that we ever see the victory. And what we find here is he says, I want you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live, here it is, soberly. It means this, sound-mindedness. Now, do you know where you get sound-mindedness from? Here it is, truth. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. So if you want to find some truth, let me tell you, here is a great place to look. Why? Because this is the place where you can find the truth. You see, when it's all said and done, you're not going to stand before your friends. You're not going to stand before them. They're not the judge. You're not going to stand before this preacher. Why? Because I'm definitely not the judge. You're not going to stand before your pastor. You're not going to stand before your teacher at school, your principal, or the president. Thank you, Lord. You know who you're going to stand in front of? God. So why are you going to go by some man's version when you got what God wants you to know in this thing called the Bible? Stop looking to man. Start looking to God because he's the final judge. It's all that's going to matter is what he says, not what I think. And here's what he says. I want you to be sober. I want you to have sound-mindedness. Here it is. Number two, he says, here's what I want you to start doing. I want you to start living righteously. Now, hey, can I be honest? It's tough to live godly in an ungodly world. I mean, I'm not really that old, though I'm older than you. Some of you would say, yeah, Mr. D, you're really old. But I'm with Brother Beal. As you get older, old gets older. Amen. So, what I thought was old when I was your age, I was like, man, that guy's 50. Huh. He's ancient. I think 50-year-olds are young. But the truth is, listen. When you decide to do right, let me tell you, you're on the right track. Why? Because Paul says it's your responsibility to decide to do right. See, that's how you become righteous. You decide to do right. Because really in life, wouldn't you agree with me in this? You got two options. You can do wrong or you can do right. That's it. There's not really an in-between. Now, we live in a world that doesn't like those two absolutes, okay? And we try to come up with 42 other genders, okay? But truthfully, it's only two, okay? That's all. That's all God made. There's not whatever, how many ever we're up to now, there's not. But here, he's saying, I want you to be sound-minded. I want you to decide to do right and get the last one. He says, I want you to be godly. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem with being godly is this. I'm ungodly. I live in an ungodly world. So if I'm going to allow my sin nature, can we call it that? Okay? You know every one of you got a sin nature, all right? If I'm going to let my sin nature take over, here's what's going to happen. I'm not going to do godly. You say, well, yeah, preacher, you could still do godly. You could still go to church. You could still sing in the choir. You could still preach. By the way, you can preach in the flesh. You could do a lot of things in the flesh. But watch, they're not honoring to God. It's only when we decide that we've got to come to the place where I've got to remind myself, hey, I am crucified in Christ. That's the position. That's my identification with Christ. Once I received Jesus Christ, I met him at the cross, and he says, stop imitating me and start participating with me in the death. See, no one likes death. But can I tell you this? It's only through his death that you receive the resurrection of life. That newness of life. That, hey, victorious life. It's only through that. And whenever we try it on our own, we get into this category right here. Oh, I'm doing so much. Look at me. I mean, come on, honestly, I've been faithful to the Lord all these years. But wait a minute. Your life doesn't look any different than those that aren't doing anything else. Why? Here it is. Because you haven't coupled the two together. But when you couple the two together, here's what happens. All of a sudden, you start seeing victory in your Christian life. And I'm convinced, I said this in chapel yesterday, if this generation doesn't come around to manifesting victory in their lives, I'm afraid we're going to come to that other generation that knew not the Lord in Judges chapter 2. You say, well, Mr. D, are you making us the ones? You're the next generation. If people look at your life and they don't see victory, I'm afraid to ask what your kids are going to see. And if we don't figure it out, and we keep getting these two groups at the grunts or the grace group, and we never couple the two together, here's what's going to happen. Christianity as we know it isn't going to have much left. It's going to be dismal at best. So we need young people just like you to grab a hold of this truth and understand what Paul is teaching here. Yes, it's only by God's grace coupled with personal responsibility that you could ever, ever, ever see victory consistently in your life that will be able to see the Lord work mighty in your hearts and in our lives and the next generation's lives. If not, it's going to be a struggle. If not, I'm convinced there's going to be that other generation that knew not the Lord. And I don't want that to be upon my hands. I want to be the loud mouth that says that God can. And he wants to. But it's going to take some participation on your behalf, coupled with God's divine enablement in order to obtain it.